Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, today to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading at verse 18. You could follow with me in your Bibles for a couple of verses. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your kindness and mercies. Thank you for your love and for your grace. Thank you, my Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love and sent your only begotten Son to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come and die on a cross and shed your blood and rise again from the dead so that we could be saved. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you are willing to indwell us and seal us until the day of redemption and never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for teaching us and comforting us. We thank you, Father, for your word that is inerrant and inspired and infallible and immutable. We thank you for the church, Lord, that we can gather together today in comfort and safety in America. We thank you, Lord, that we can open the Word of God and hear from it and allow it to speak to our hearts and change our lives. Now I pray, my Father, that as we look into the Word of God, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your Word. I pray you'd magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and I pray, my Father, you'd save the lost. Well, thank you for all these things and give you the praise and glory for them in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses are very familiar to many of you. The Holy Spirit, by the hand of Paul, writes to us about our relationship with himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead. And according to chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, every true believer is indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit upon trusting Christ as Savior. Turn there with me just for a quick perusal of those verses. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, beginning at verse 11, it's speaking of Christ, of verse 10. In verse 11 it says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You saw the word predestinated there, predestined, in verse 11. What does that word mean? Well, we are predestined or predetermined by God to several things. Number one, predetermined or predestined to be to the praise of God's glory, verse 12. Look what it says, that we should be predestinated in verse 11, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Number two, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We are also predestinated, according to verse 5, to the adoption as children through faith in Christ. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And so we've been predestinated to the praise of his glory. We've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we were predestinated to be adopted as children by Christ. So, it is not possible for a person to be a Christian, a genuine Bible Christian, or to be saved without having the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. There's no such thing as being a Christian at point A and getting the Holy Spirit or getting the Holy Ghost at point B. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. He comes to be in you and to dwell in you, and He has sealed you until the day of redemption. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not even a Christian. I don't care what you call yourself. You can put a label on yourself, but that doesn't make you a Christian. That's why sometimes Christians do not look or act or sound like Christians. Because they're not. They're just carrying a label. However, a born-again Christian may be indwelt by the Spirit, but not always filled with the Spirit. If you look at our text, look at chapter 5. And verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so sometimes a Christian is filled with the Spirit, and sometimes Christians aren't filled with the Spirit. That's why sometimes Christians who are genuine Christians don't act or sound or live like they should because they're not filled with the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 18 again. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. You understand? It's a choice. This is a command. This is an exhortation. He's saying you have choices in life, and one of the choices you ought to make is to be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means crammed. He's saying to Christians, you ought to be crammed with the Holy Spirit. That means leveled up. You ever have a glass and you fill it up and it gets level across the top? That's full. Now, my wife has a hard time with that. Every time she gets me a glass of iced tea, it's always about 3/4 of the way. And I always say, honey, you got to fill it up. God says to us, get filled up with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He says we have a choice. He says, be not drunk with wine. You know, there's the drunk with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. Just as a human being chooses to be drunk with wine, a Christian chooses to be filled with the Spirit. Just as human being does certain things to be drunk with wine, the Christian needs to do certain things to be filled with the Spirit. If I want to be drunk with wine, I will go where I can get wine, either to take it home or to drink it there, and allow myself to surrender to its influence. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to surrender ourselves to be under the power of the Spirit. And then we need to go to those places of fellowship where there are other people of like mind. You know, drunks hang around. Right? I live across the street from a bar. I know. They hang around in there. Why? Because they like to do the same thing together. They like to drink and they like to get drunk and they like to swear and they like to smoke and throw all their trash in my front yard. So I know all about those guys. But you know what? As Christians, we ought to get together with people who like to do what we like to do and be like we like to be and be filled with the Spirit. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be obedient to God's Word. We need to refrain from quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit or resisting the Spirit. We need to ask the Holy Ghost to fill us. How often do you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you? How often do you give yourself as a living sacrifice to God and give yourself to the Holy Spirit to be filled? Fill me! Charles Spurgeon used to tell a story about the milkman. Now listen, in the old days, the milkman would come through town and he'd have a great big wagon full of fresh milk and he'd walk through town saying, "Milk! Milk! Get your fresh milk!" And all the ladies, you know, that grab their pitchers and they'd run down to the milkman and he'd get a ladle and he'd ladle that milk into their pitchers and they'd take it in the home. Well, one day this woman, she heard the man coming and she didn't have time to clean her pitcher. She just grabbed the old dirty pitcher off the shelf and she ran it down there to the milkman. She said, "Here's my pitcher." And he got the ladle of milk and he went to pour it in. And he said, "Wait a minute." He said, "You go home and clean out that pitcher. I'm not going to put my pure, clean milk in that dirty pitcher." So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to clean pitcher. You have to clean up the pitcher. Amen? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And just as there are consequences or fruit of being drunk with wine, there are consequences or fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Now, we're all familiar with the results of being drunk with wine. We have either been there, or we've known someone, or seen someone, or been around someone that was drunk with wine, and you know the results. The prisons are full of the results. Marriage counseling offices are full of the results. So we don't need to go into the results. But there are results of being filled with the Spirit. All of the New Testament commands for the Christian are only possible by being filled with the Spirit. Because the sober, godly, and righteous Christian life is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, my friends, there is law after law against the fruit of being drunk with wine. But there is no law yet against the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. The results of being filled with the Spirit are all through the New Testament. And some are listed right here in verse 19. Look with me. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be singing and having melody and songs in your heart to the Lord. I mean, when you wake up to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, guess what I heard this morning? I heard that song about Jesus Saves that the choir sang. And I went back to sleep. And I got up again. And I heard that same song in my brain. Why? I guess I was filled with the Spirit. Amen? Amen. My flesh doesn't want to sing that song. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always, for all things, unto God. You know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're thankful. I mean, you're thankful for everything. Folks, you don't know how many times I just thank God for all the little things in my life. Amen. And all the people in my life. And all, there's just so many things to thank God for. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you realize everything comes from God. And it's by His grace, and you're so thankful. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Boy, that's the Holy Spirit work, isn't it? When we submit ourselves one to another. If you go on into verse 22, oh boy, look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." You know what? You can only do that by the Holy Ghost. Huh? But now go down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You can only love your wife with that kind of love when you're filled with the Spirit. Because your human love isn't going to take you there. And dear lady, your human love isn't going to bring you to that submission in verse 22. Only the Holy Spirit can take you there. But look at it, it's perfect. God says to the wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And then He says to the husbands, love your wives. And it's so easy to submit to somebody that loves you. And it's so easy to love somebody that's submitting to your leadership. Isn't that awesome? God made it perfect. Oh, but we've got all this new stuff. You know, we're not going to listen to the Word of God. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We're talking about things that are done because of the Holy Spirit. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wow. Children, listen. It's a hard thing to obey your parents all by yourself. But if you get filled with the Spirit, you'll find it. You'll be able to obey your parents. You see, these are only possible. We wonder why we have marital problems and family problems and church problems. And the reason is a lack of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Listen, we can't be spiritual people without being filled with the Spirit.
That's right.
You understand, someone is always controlling you. Oh, you think you're the independent spirit, right? You think, I'm running my own life. No, you're not. There's always somebody or something controlling you. It's either the world, or the flesh, or the devil, or your own human will, or a combination of these. Or it can be the Holy Spirit if you're a born-again Christian.
That's right.
If it's the world Christian, then you'll exhibit in your life the ways of the world. If it's your flesh that's controlling you, you'll exhibit the works of the flesh. If it's your own human will, then you will exhibit the fruit of corruption. If it's the Holy Spirit, then you'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
We are only spiritual when we are filled with the Spirit. You can't be spiritual while walking in the flesh. You can't be spiritual when you are worldly, and you can't be spiritual when you're operating according to your own will instead of or in contradiction to the will of God. Now, let me say this. There is a positional spiritualness, or you can be positionally spiritual. Positionally spiritual is me in Christ. That's the place of spirituality, is Christ.
Amen.
The place of spirituality is me in Him. When I got, listen, before I was saved, I was dead spiritually according to the Scripture. When I trusted Christ, the Bible says He quickened me. He gave me eternal life. He made me alive spiritually. Now I'm in the Spirit. When I'm over here, it's in the flesh. That's all I have. My own natural humanness, my own sinful nature, that's all I have. And I operate by this. But when I trust Christ as my Savior, now God sees me in the Spirit or in Christ. Now there's a whole other operating system over here, a whole other power available. This is I am positionally spiritual because I'm in Christ. And I am seen as spiritual before God. But then there's a practical spiritualness, or being practically spiritual. What is positionally spiritual? Me in Christ. What is practical spiritual? Christ in me. See it? Because now I have Christ in me, I can have a genuine practical spirituality operating in my life. I'm positionally spiritual because I'm in Him. I can live practically spiritual because He is in me. So I wonder, how often are we truly spiritual? How much of our lives do we really live being filled with the Spirit? How many of our relationships are the way they are because we're not spiritual? I find in the Scripture that there are three things that are true of the man or the woman who is spiritual. We're going to look at them real quick. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The spiritual man or woman receives. 1 Corinthians 2:14, look what it says. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Why? Because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Now, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, the things of the Spirit are all those things that pertain to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything we need to live godly lives is found in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It goes on to say this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. What are those? That's the Word of God. That by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, listen now, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. That means we have a freedom to live a spiritual life. In other words, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell in us. His desire is to fill us so that He can control us and we can escape the corruption that is in the world. We don't have to be part of it anymore. We don't have to go there and do that and say that and think that and act like that. We escape the corruption that is in the world. How? By the power of God in us through the Holy Spirit. The Word of God has been given to us so that we can live lives of godliness and be delivered from the wickedness and corruption that is in the world, which we were part of before we were saved. But notice that the natural man or the unsaved man or the man or woman who has never been born again does not receive the things of God. Furthermore, he or she cannot know them. That's what the verse said. Not only do they not receive them, they can't even know them. You ever wonder why, as you look around the world, look at the situation in America, look at some of the representatives of our government, you ever wonder why they don't get it? Because they can't.
Right.
They don't receive it, the things of God, of the Spirit of God. Neither can they know the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned and they're spiritually dead. The reason the world's in such a mess is because it will not receive nor can it understand the things of God's Word which would deliver it from its own mess. The reason unsaved people continue to live in sin and perpetuate the mess of their lives and relationships is because they will not receive nor can they understand the teaching of the Scripture. Even religious people will not receive the things of the Spirit of God and cannot know them because all they have is religion, which is nothing more than the codes of men. They are natural men parading as spiritual, but without the Holy Spirit, which alone makes us spiritual. So they can look spiritual and sometimes sound spiritual, but if they don't have the Holy Ghost, they're not spiritual. You following me? However, he that is spiritual, it says, is able and willing to receive the things of the Spirit of God. The person who is spiritual is the person who is able and willing to receive the doctrines, the commands, the warnings, the promises, and the rewards of the Word of God. The spiritual Christian delights in the Word of God, submits him or herself to its teachings, and consistently lives in light of the Scriptures. I'm talking about spiritual people. The word receiveth means to take. It means to welcome with appropriation. And so the spiritual person welcomes the instruction of the Word of God. The spiritual person welcomes the correction of the Word of God. The natural man says, wait a minute, nobody's going to tell me. Wait a minute, that doesn't go with what I think. That's the natural man. But the spiritual man says, wait a minute, I'm wrong. Why? Because this is what the Bible says. That's the spiritual person. He receives the correction. He receives the direction of the Word of God. And then appropriates it as their manner of life. The spiritual person says, God says that? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. God says that? Okay, that's what I'm not going to do. The spiritual person says, well, if that's what the Bible says, then that's what I'll do. Amen. And realizes that the power of the indwelling Spirit is necessary and seeks His filling for the endeavor. But being spiritual does not mean a person knows everything. Being spiritual does not mean they have a million Bible verses memorized. Being spiritual does not mean they teach a Sunday school class. Being spiritual isn't wearing a three-piece suit. How you look does not determine spirituality, but spirituality determines how you look. How you live does not determine spirituality, but spirituality determines how you live. Amen. Your standards do not determine your spirituality, but your spirituality will determine your standards. Your serving and doing does not determine your spirituality, but spirituality determines what you do and how you do it and how you serve. What you give does not determine your spirituality, but being spiritual determines your giving. Being spiritual means that he or she receives the Word of God with welcome arms and embraces it and makes it part of their life. Now, y'all know that I'm a hunter. Did y'all know that? Just look in my office. Now, before I got saved, I was an anti-hunter. Before I got saved, I was a big liberal. And I debated, I was on a debating team at college, and in a secular college, and I debated against hunting. I had never been hunting. I had never shot a gun. But I was debating against hunting and against shooting guns. When I got saved, one day I was at church, and somebody said to me, well, Brother Alquist, would you like to go hunting with us? We have a camp and we're going to go hunting. Would you like to go? I went, you what? Christians don't hunt? And they said, yes, we do. I said, I can't believe it. You mean you kill things? And they said, yeah, and we eat them. I said, you show me in the Bible where I'm allowed to do that, I'll do it. So they took me to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. It says, a slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. I said, well, God says I can hunt? They said, yeah. I said, sign me up. I'll go. You see, being spiritual is more of a heart than the hands, more of the will than works, and more of love than liability. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that produces the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to that, you can't fake it till you make it. You can only be genuine and only genuinely spiritual by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two.
Amen.
So the spiritual man receives the things of the Word of God. Number two, the spiritual man judges. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Spiritual people judge. Oh yeah. You know what the word judge means? It means to investigate, to discern, to scrutinize, to examine, to consider, to try, and to ponder. Six times in the New Testament we're called upon to discern. Two times we're called upon to examine ourselves. 10+ times we are told to consider. One time we're told to try, and two times we're exhorted to ponder. God's got a whole lot of judging going on in the New Testament.
That's right.
I know we hear people quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and they'll say this, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." How many of you ever heard that? Yeah. But they don't read the rest of this passage.
That's right.
They just pull a couple of words out and throw those out like as if they know what they're talking about. But in the next two verses, after he says, "Judge not lest ye be judged," in the next two verses he says, "For with what judgment ye judge," I thought you just told us not to judge. Now you're telling us we can judge. He says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." He's giving a principle. The Bible says if you judge without mercy, you'll be judged without mercy. He's not saying don't judge. He's just saying keep this in mind. The principle is the way you judge and the basis you use to judge is the same kind of judgment that will come back on you.
Amen.
Then he says this, "And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" But he didn't stop there. He goes in verse 5 and says, now listen, "First, cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." He's not saying, your brother's going like this, and he's having trouble with his eye, and you can't judge. I think you have a mote in your eye. Judge not, lest ye be judged. No, he's saying before you go help your brother with the judgment you can see he needs help with his eye, make sure you got the beam out of your own eye. He's not telling us not to judge. He's telling us how and why to judge. 1 Corinthians 6:2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you," here it comes, "are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Okay, you'll say, but what about that part of 1 Corinthians 2:15 that says, "Yet he himself shall be judged of no man"? What about that one? 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." You see, the spiritual man or woman judges him or herself first.
Amen.
And comes into alignment with the Word of God, which they have received, and therefore avoids the judgment of others because they have nothing to be judged of. You understand what I just said?
Amen.
All right. Let's go on. But Christians who are not spiritual do not judge themselves. And do not come into alignment with the Scripture and are therefore judged by men and eventually by God. 1 Corinthians 11:32. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world." So, God said, if you judge yourself, I won't have to judge you.
Amen.
If you judge yourself, I won't have to chasten you. And if you check yourself out first and get yourself where you need to be and get right with God, then you can make judgment. Why? Because there'll be righteous judgment. If you're filled with the Spirit, you'll make righteous judgments. Everyone judges. The people who say, "Judge not lest you be judged," they judge. When people say that, they are saying this, "I can judge you, but you cannot judge me." You know, kind of like the Democrats. You say, that's not fair, preacher. Then you haven't been paying attention. Oh, we don't want them Texans down there gerrymandering. But don't look at our state. We've gerrymandered it until it's hardly recognizable. Just saying. You can't live without making judgments. You cannot have relationships without making judgments. You cannot be safe without making judgments. You cannot do work without making judgments. You didn't get dressed without working, without making judgments. You didn't get here without making judgments.
Right.
Well, we're not supposed to judge others. If I see somebody robbing a bank, I'm going to say, well, I better not judge. No, I'm judging. He's a bank robber. If I see someone drunk, I'm a judge. You're drunk. He that is spiritual, the Bible says, judgeth all things by the objective standard of right and wrong, the Bible. Number three, the spiritual man restores. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The spiritual person desires the good of his or her fellow believers as brothers and sisters in Christ. Families are supposed to stick together and help one another. However, too many families are splintered, embittered, and at odds with one another. And this should not be true of God's family. We're to help one another up. We're to facilitate one another's success. And we're to work for the welfare of one another. Why? Because we be brethren. We're to help. You know, sometimes a brother or sister messes up. Sometimes they fall into sin. Sometimes they jump the rail. But what is the biblical response? The biblical response is to restore such a one. A brother is taken in a fault. The word fault means a sin. It means an offense. It means a transgression. It means to trespass. It means to sideslip. And what are we supposed to do with that person? Well, we'll just kick them while they're down. Throw some dirt on them. No, the Bible says we're supposed to restore such a one. The word restore means to repair, to mend, to bring back to its original usefulness. Restoring requires forgiving. Restoring requires compassion. Restoring requires understanding. Restoring requires humility. Humility in our approach. Humility in our attitude. Humility in our assistance. Restoring requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Galatians 6:1 says we're to restore them in the spirit of meekness. And meekness is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, my friend, you're not going to really restore someone properly if you're not filled with the Spirit, because you won't have the fruit of meekness. And I want you to notice at the end of that verse, it says, considering, there's that word judging, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of grace. You know what? You think you couldn't do it? You're thinking too highly of yourself. You think, well, I would never end up there. You're thinking too highly of yourself. Well, I would never. You're thinking too highly of yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what that means? That means you're taking heed. You're watching. Because you could fall too. And when you fall, what do you want people to do with you? Do you want them to restore you in the spirit of meekness? Or do you want them to kick sand in your face? Restoring requires doing something to help with compassion, care, and concern. And I'm of the opinion that too often when dealing with erring brethren, our motive is not for their restoration or their good, but for our own selfish reasons. To make them more like me. I'm more concerned about my being comfortable than God being glorified. I'm more concerned about outward compliance than inward change. I'm more worried about what people think than what God thinks. I'm more desirous of judgment than I am of mercy. I'm more concerned with the law than I am with grace. I'm without concern of how their sin is affecting and ruining their life, but only how it affects me. I'm not talking about making allowances for sin, but rather having some understanding of how slippery the slope of sin can be, and compassion for the brother or sister, whether knowingly or unknowingly, got too close to the edge and now needs a little help up. I'm talking about standing on the edge of the hole that they're in, and instead of throwing them a rope, we read them the riot act. They don't need the riot act. They're in a pit. They need a rope.
That's right.
Have mercy, compassion. Pull them up.
Amen.
Help them out. Don't tell them how sinful they are and how magnanimous you are. And listen, a brother or sister cannot be restored if he doesn't want to be. You're going to find brothers and sisters, they've fallen down in this hole of sin, and they're happy down there, and you're trying to throw them a rope, and they keep throwing it back up. What can you do? Well, you know what you do? You pray for them.
Amen.
And then you be ready at such a time as he or she is ready to be helped. The spiritual man is filled with the Spirit. The spiritual man receives, he drinks in, appropriates, assimilates, and incorporates the things of the Spirit of God. Therefore, the spiritual man judges or discerns, investigates, discriminates, evaluates, and adjudicates according to the Word of God and the Spirit of wisdom. And the spiritual man restores, having judged, operates with compassion, understanding, and forgiveness to restore the fallen brother or sister in a spirit of meekness and consideration and humility. So I ask you, Christian, how have you looked upon the erring brother? Have you tried to help? What was the right? Did you have the right motive? The right attitude? Are you consistently filled with the Spirit? Do you ever think about it? Are you concerned about being filled with the Spirit? Are you willing to receive the Word of God and allow it to do its work? Are you discerning and discriminate about how you live and what you say and why? Are you willing to be compassionate and humble instead of proud and lecherous?
Right.
Have you written someone off that needs your prayers? Have you turned your back on someone who needs your hand? Have you gossiped about someone instead of reaching out and are confronting for the purpose of restoration? And let me ask you, you're here this morning, you're not saved. You've never been born again. You heard about it, but you aren't. Please forgive us as Christians for not always being or even consistently being what we should be. We're still human. And we're still subject to like passions as you are. We make mistakes and we do the wrong thing from time to time. And even more often than we like to. But we are forgiven. Because we have Christ as our Savior. And we're not going to heaven because we are good, but because He is good. And we're not going to heaven because of what we do, but because of what He did on Calvary's cross. We're not always spiritual in practice, but we're always spiritual in Christ. Me being in Him makes me spiritual, positionally. Him being in me makes me able to be spiritual practically. So dear one who's never been saved, don't judge Jesus by us. We fail. That's why you don't trust in men or institutions or religions. That's why you don't trust in good works. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed, dear Christian, perhaps you can come and ask God to help you to be spiritual, to walk daily in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. Ask God to enable you to be humble in the Spirit. Dear sinner, you know that you're not saved. You know you've never been born again. Why not get saved today, right now, right here? Why will you wait? Christ is calling, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to you, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. As Christians have come to pray, why don't you get saved today? Right there in your seat, you can get saved. You say, preacher, I'd like to be saved. I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior right here in my seat, just me and the Lord. Well, I'd like to help you. Just be me, you, and God. Slip your hand up. Say, preacher, I'd like to ask Jesus to forgive my sins and save my soul right here, right now. I don't want to wait any longer. I'm in danger of going to hell, and I want to be saved from the just punishment of my sin by trusting Christ as my Savior right here in my seat. Anybody like that? Just lift your hand up. Just you, me, and the Lord. We'll pray together, and you can ask Jesus to be your Savior right there. You can be saved right today, born into God's family by His Spirit, by a simple prayer of faith. Anybody like that here today? Just be honest. All right, there's one. Is there another? Come on now. This is time to do business with God. You may never have another opportunity. Anyone else? All right, here's what I want you to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This isn't a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. And what you're saying to God is that you believe what He says to you. And so right now, wherever you are, just pray something like this. Say, dear God, I confess that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus came and died for me and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm putting all my faith and trust in you to forgive my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I receive you right now as my Savior. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, would you look up at me? Just look up, all right? Anyone else? Just look up at me, just you and me. On the authority of God's word, whosoever, that's you, shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Congratulations on receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Father, thank you today. Thou art so gracious and kind. And I pray you'd bless us as Christians that we might be spiritual. Not just talk about it, not just think about it, but be it by being filled with the Spirit. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd be with those who trusted Christ as their Savior this morning and give them a great assurance in their heart, that they know that they've trusted Christ and Christ alone to save them and take them to heaven. Not because of what they are or what they've done, but because of who He is and what He's done, and because of your great love and grace. I pray you'd bless our invitation, my Father. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 578, Just As I Am. And I know that during that invitation, we had several Christians come already and pray. But as we sing this hymn, perhaps, dear Christian, you need to come. You need to talk to the Lord about a couple of things. The altar's open. Just come. Just talk to God. Maybe you want to come today and thank Him. Or maybe you want to come and find grace to help in time of need. And listen, as we sing number 578, you prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and He answered because He's faithful. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to take your courage in both hands and come up here and stand with me. And let's let everybody know that you trusted Jesus. It'll glorify Him and honor Him, and it'll encourage you. Can you do that? I'll wait for you. You come as we sing 578.